Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
The reading is from James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. It's on page 1223. In the Bibles, in the pews. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For human anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those who listen to the word but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in a mirror and after looking at themselves go away and immediately forget what they looked like. But those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue to do this, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's the end of the lesson.
Thank you, Ranald. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and teach us wonderful things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I gave you the question, what does a genuine Christian look like? I wonder where your thoughts went. We live in the age of authenticity. We live in an age where looking for the real thing, the genuine article, is quite an important thing for people, isn't it? We look for those people who are honest. We look, actually, sometimes for people who are even so brutally honest that previous generations might have disowned them completely afterwards. And we go to those people and go, yeah, this is the real thing. Prince Harry's autobiography, I won't ask you for hands, it sold 3.2 million copies in the first week. And if you have read bits and bobs of it, you will know that it pinballs from one deeply personal revelation to the next. Astonishing stuff. But that's the kind of thing that people want to read. Or what about this? Here's a good bit of social media trivia. Did you know that of the 20 most liked Instagram posts ever, there is only one which you might characterize as a traditional portrait of a woman, head and shoulders. And it's a picture of, do you know who? Selena Gomez. That's not necessarily the surprising thing. The surprising thing is, remember, the only sort of traditional picture of a woman, head and shoulders, and she's wearing no makeup. She's sporting the natural look. Now, I think if you took a time machine back to the 90s, and you said, look, in a couple of decades, 25 million people are going to like a picture of a celebrity with no makeup on, that would blow their minds. But why do we like it? Because we're in the age of authenticity. We love it when people are the real thing, just them, at least on an individual level. Now, what should we think about that as Christians? Well, authenticity in the sense of being honest and genuine is undoubtedly a basic Christian value. Christians are supposed to be people who tell the truth. Jesus himself spoke a great deal about the truth. He specialized in smoking out religious fraudsters. Fake religion was kind of one of his favorite punch bags, wasn't it? But Christianity is also struggling today in our age of authenticity. So institutions, like the Church of England, of which I am a part, they're coming in for a hard time because institutions are seen as manipulative, controlling, squashing individual choice, inducing their members to go through the motions, not real or authentic. And if you've kept an eye on the papers or the news streams, you'll know hardly a month goes by without a new revelation of some scandal by a Christian leader. And so people perceive that our words don't add up with our actions. And then in addition, I guess some of us here will have very personal experiences of dead religion. Perhaps we've seen hypocrisy amongst people close up, or we've just got very bored of, frankly, pretty dead religious meetings. And that those who are attending them even seem quite unconvinced by. So this kind of, we want the real thing, is great for Christians, but it's also a real challenge for us. And it means it's pressing for us to think about, what is genuine faith? What does it actually look like to be a real Christian? And the whole book of James, in very many ways, just in its sort of very practical nature, it's complex, but it's so helpful at just painting that concrete picture of what a genuine believer looks like. And the verses at the end of chapter 1, 26 and 27, they only get used here. They could have been used in lots and lots of different places in the book. Here he describes both a worthless type of religion and alongside it true religion, or as he puts it, religion that God our Father accepts. And so it's really clear what he wants his readers to understand. He wants them to get an idea of genuine faith, the real deal. And we're going to have a look today at just this couple of verses of the picture that James paints. And I'm praying we're going to receive real wisdom here for ourselves, and indeed a challenge, I think, that will push us further towards the Lord Jesus as the one who gives us the measure of everything true and genuine. So I've just got 3 points I want to lift out from the picture here from verse 19 onwards. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, hear and do God's word, and care for the vulnerable. Okay, so first of all, first identifying feature of genuine faith here is be quick to listen, slow to speak. I'm going to read from verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Now, I just want to say right away, the irony of talking for 20 minutes nonstop about listening is not lost on me, okay? And those of you who know me well will also know that I'm a bit of a talker in general, okay? So, yeah, hand up here, I am in the firing line here as much as anyone else. But let's go for it, because there's wisdom here. Now, the wisdom is ancient. We could have gone back to the Proverbs, Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Now, we're all familiar with that. This, make sure you listen, don't rush to speak, is an old one. And I imagine all of us have some personal experience of why it matters. Perhaps you've had that experience of being talked at. You know, the person just... you think you're having a conversation with them, but actually, before you know, basically, your only function is just to receive sound from them. Or perhaps more positively, you have friends or people that you know who just are so good at listening. You know, there's people who say, "How are you?" And just for a moment, you think, do you know, I genuinely could actually answer that question right now, like however I'm feeling, and it would be received well and respectfully. Well, we know it from experience, but why is it such a big deal in the Christian faith? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, he said that listening is absolutely basic because listening is loving. He said this, "The first service that one owes to others in fellowship consists in listening to them. Just as the love of God begins with listening to his word, so the beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them." In other words, Bonhoeffer was saying, you can't love, and that's surely one of the most basic Christian virtues, you can't love unless you can listen. So one question for us this evening is, can you listen? Think for a moment of the most important relationships in your life. Perhaps you're a spouse, family member, work colleague, close friend. Are you a good listener to that person? Do you listen well to them? Listening, of course, is not just the exercise of acquiring information. Listening is the feature of a relationship. Listening is when we make not ourselves, but the person with whom we are speaking, when we make them the focus. Listening is holding ourselves back. Therefore, although listening may sound simple, I think anyone who's any good at it knows that listening is immensely, good listening is immensely hard work. We have this phrase in our culture, don't we? Active listening, which recognizes that to listen well, you've got to inject some energy into it. You've got to set up an atmosphere, first of all, where another person is even going to bother speaking. As a pastor, one of the sad things is I often counsel people and I say, have you spoken to X or Y? And you can see their eyes go and they're like, basically what they're saying is, I'm not going to bother speaking to that person. I'm not even going to start because they're not capable of even listening. So creating an environment in which someone can speak. And then we have to check understanding. Look, I think what you're saying is this, is that right? Just hang on a second. Let me see if I've got this right. We need to cultivate genuine interest. So, you know, you don't just go, you know, that because people can see through that. You know, that good next question that shows that you've actually taken on board what's just been said and is you've got some interest in it. It is, of course, reading body language as well as words. It means resisting distractions. It means not deflecting, not too quick to just reassure, it's going to be fine, or intellectualize, oh, let me tell you exactly what's going on here, or not interrupting, not going off on a tangent. And, of course, listening takes time. Think for a moment of Jesus the listener. I wonder if you think of Jesus the listener, where your mind goes. I think about Jesus, the one who went and asked the questions and listened to the woman at the well. And isn't it interesting? Do you remember? He explains to her what is actually true about her life. I mean, it's like a really obvious, but he knows everything she's going to say. But he still asks her the question because he's interested. Jesus, the one who talked with his disciples. Who do you say I am? I mean, he knows where this is going, but he's a listener. But there's more to this listening than just the basic idea of quick to listen, slow to speak. Did you notice? Just have a look down. What does Jesus connect listening with? Verse 19. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and angry. Anger. That's a bit of a surprise. Why does Jesus move from speaking and listening to anger so quickly? Let's just remind ourselves what he says. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for human anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. I wonder if you've ever had a car or been in someone else's car whose engine was about to overheat. couple of cars back, Emily and I had a Honda FRV. It's one of those ones with three seats in the front and three seats in the back, suitably idiosyncratic for our family. But we loved that horse, workhorse. It carried many a car seat. It absorbed many a kind of breadcrumb in its back upholstery. But it did have one difficult moment. We were driving through Norfolk, an extremely long way away from home, and the engine temperature started to rise. And I just didn't know what to do, but the thing just kept going, and I thought, well, please may it stop. What I did know is that at that particular moment, I had a perfectly nicely operating car for now. But if I carried on driving in the same way, and the temperature went past the max, the whole engine was going to get ruined. And so I remember a very, very long journey. This is how we concluded it in the end, with some miserably long stops on the way home in the lay-by to sort of let the temperature get down and then drive a little bit further. Now, anger is like an engine overheat. It does not produce the righteousness that God desires, says James. Or to put it another way, once anger kicks in, it is immensely difficult to carry on communicating with someone without blowing up all the good that may have happened. So, you know, your blood pressure goes up, and our ability to take on board anything outside of ourselves goes down. We get combative, we get unstable, we struggle to listen to one another, and so often our anger is a gateway for sin. Now, some of us are ragey angry. Some of us are seething angry. It doesn't present exactly the same for all of us. But most of us at some point struggle with anger. I wonder whether you do. How do you react then when the needle on your mood dashboard goes out of the green into the red? If you're chatting to someone, you start getting angry. What do you do? Do you keep piling on in? Or are you able to pull into the lay-by for a moment? Just let the whole thing cool down. You know, I think this is a serious spiritual battle for us. I certainly know it is for me. The devil loves a bit of anger. Just a great way of really getting some awful conflict to blow up. Anger is the devil's playground. He wants you to stick right there and just go for it. So how can I step back when that anger begins to flare up? One last thing to pick up before we move on. James, as he's talking about listening, connects listening to others to listening to God. He says, verse 21, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Humbly accept the word planted in you. So I think this is his logic. He's saying, look, the same attitude that gives you the humility to listen to other people, that's the kind of attitude that enables you to listen to God. One commentator put it like this. I'll read it slowly because it takes some processing, but I love this idea. He says, "The courts of men," in other words, our time with other people, "are our drill ground for the courts of the Lord. Those who would listen to him must train themselves to be listeners of others. And to that end, they must covet and cultivate a reticent tongue and a calm temper. For nothing must militate against, rather everything must be made an adjunct to that great fundamental practice of hearing God's word." If we can't listen to one another, we probably can't listen to God. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Okay, that was the biggest one. Slightly shorter. Two more indicators of genuine faith. The next one is hearing and doing the word. Hearing and doing the word. So, down to verse 22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. A few years back, I needed a replacement coffee machine. And I'm a bit of a web nerd, and I get that kind of retail satisfaction out of getting the cheapest price online. And so, obviously, I didn't go to Jeff Bezos. I didn't want to invest in any space travel on that particular occasion. So I looked elsewhere, and I found what I thought was a pretty good deal. Not a kind of unbelievably good deal, because I would have obviously smelt a rat if I'd seen that, but a good deal nevertheless. And so I placed the order for this coffee machine, I filled out my details, entered my bank card, hit complete purchase, I got my order completion email, I watched the cash go out of my account, and then I waited. And I waited, and I waited a long time, and then I eventually chased it up with an email, and that bounced, and I tried to look up the website for info about the company, and it turns out it didn't really exist, or it was in Lithuania or somewhere. Anyway, long story short, I got scammed. Now, this is the danger for us as Christians. The order comes from the Lord. This is what I require. We acknowledge it. Yes, Lord, we hear what you're saying. Well, we see what you want. In fact, we sometimes congratulate ourselves for being able to explain very carefully to our friends, this is what the Lord has asked me for. But then we simply don't deliver. We just don't do it. And I want to suggest this is a particular challenge for us. If you are a middle-class educated Christian, this is a particular issue. Perhaps you grew up, you got reasonable marks at school. You know, you put your hand up at the right moment. You tended not to say silly things. You're good at basically knowing how to navigate a social situation well. And so, if that's the case, you're probably going to get the hang of something like a Bible study or a home group quite quickly. You come in there, you read the text, you work out what it means. It reminds you a bit of that kind of verbal reasoning, reading comprehension stuff that you used to do and you were quite good at. And you might even be able to share with some people around you, yes, I really know what the Bible is saying to us, and isn't this challenging? And then you go home and you just don't do anything about it. No one is looking, and no one can see that actually there's no change. There is that type of intellectual Christianity that loves getting the right answers, loves knocking ideas about, both of which, those things have their place, but has absolutely no impact on a person's life. And of course, that kind of faith is bankrupt. I remember at a previous church, this was really brought home to me. We had a man join us, who initially made all the right noises. He was very warm, friendly, joined the Bible studies, always asked a, you know, insightful question of the sermon afterwards. And then suddenly a picture of him appeared on the BBC News website as he went to trial for clinical malpractice against his patients as a physiotherapist. And it was totally baffling for us all. I think we had been convinced, and it seems possibly he too was convinced, that everything was fine. He had got so comfortable giving himself a free pass to a whole section of his faith that actually his reading was a deception. He could engage in, you know, a discussion about accountability whilst preparing the next day to go to trial. Now, that experience, of course, is hardly an advert for the church. But verses like this in James remind us that for 2,000 years at least, that's at least been a possibility enough that Christian leaders have needed to speak into it. It is possible, James imagines, that you might listen to the word and not do what it says. So you've got to speak into that. And that is why Christians, Bible-believing Christians, are regrettably so variable. And by the way, if you've had a really bad experience with someone who has said all the right things, but just done something completely different. I'm so sorry. That is not the real deal. What the Bible should work like for us in genuine faith is like a mirror. So you read the Bible, and if you read it with the right attitude, it shows you who you are. It reveals the secrets of your hearts. And so you read it to learn about yourself. And it's such a powerful way of understanding your own heart more deeply. And yet, just like someone who looks in a mirror and then completely forgets immediately what they look like, we all have a tendency to read the scriptures and just disconnect them from our lives and not join the two. So let me ask you this evening, as we think about hearing and doing the word, what is the thing in your life where you would happily hear but not do? Where in your life do you think you're most likely to just kind of split the line there and go, yeah, I've taken that, but I'm not going to do anything about it? It's worth remembering that the likelihood is you're not spelling it out to yourself like that. The moment you do that, you're half the way there. The challenge is to find, what is it? Lord, put your finger on that place in my life. Hear and do the word. And finally, care for the vulnerable. Care for the vulnerable. A third mark of genuine faith, care for the vulnerable. James chapter 1, verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So James goes back to talk a little bit about that speaking thing, and then he moves on to talk about the care for the vulnerable. Religion that our Father accepts, this looking after orphans and widows in their distress. Now, just a reminder, in the culture of Jesus and James's time, of course, widows and orphans had very particular needs and vulnerabilities. Widows would have depended previously on their husbands, perhaps for their welfare, their upkeep. There was no social security or anything like that. And so for many widows, if they came to widowhood, they really became utterly destitute. They were like the prime example of someone who was vulnerable. And orphans, of course, long before the days of birth control or anything like that, children who had no rights in the culture, very little ability to fend for themselves, despised in many ways because of their lowly status, quite different from our culture in that sense, were deeply vulnerable people. But of course, I think it's fair to read what James is saying. You know, it's not just, oh, well, it's only widows and orphans, and that's the only kind of, those are the only categories. I think it's fair to read this in the broader terms. James says genuine religion is being concerned for the vulnerable. Who are they today? I'm going to give you an incomplete list, and you can fill in. Perhaps it's the refugees. Perhaps it's those who live around us here, who have no recourse to public funds and not able to get integrated in the culture, not able to benefit from all the services that we are, but want to make a way forward in life and often feel marginalized. Or is it the forgotten and the lonely? There are many people living in these houses around us here who have no one to speak to, who feel utterly rejected by the culture around them, who feel isolated and sad. How could we love them? Perhaps it's those who, for whatever reason in your life, cannot repay you the things that you might do for them. Perhaps their circumstances are such that life is difficult. Perhaps they're just the kind of person where life is always chaotic. They're never going to repay you. You have a particular opportunity to care for them. Perhaps it's those with disabilities or with complex family situations. This week, my father is very unwell, and we've been organizing carers for him. And I've been so struck by just the beautiful people who've come in the door and come in and sat with my dad, often just for long periods of time, like I would often not even be prepared to do myself, just to be with him and offer him time. A great challenge to care for the vulnerable. So I think it's always worth asking here, who do we have the privilege of finding in our path as the vulnerable? There's a lovely chap called, actually I won't mention his name. There was a chap who I used to drive past when I was living in Wimbledon, and he would stand every day on the road to the church, and he would always give me a wave. And apart from the privilege of getting to know this guy from time to time, I did. It was such a great reminder. Here is someone whom the Lord has put in my path that I can stop and speak to. Who are the people that the Lord has put on your path? Perhaps they're in your block. Perhaps they're part of your family. But don't just wait for those people who are in your path. Where will you take your path to find the vulnerable? My last little illustration before I wrap up. It's important that I say before this, I greatly appreciate the culture of the Japanese from which this story comes, and I learned a lot from there. But one striking thing when I was in Tokyo many years ago was I spent a week there, and I didn't see a single homeless person, and I asked, you know, what's behind that? And someone explained to me that at least at that time, the municipal authorities had a practice of gathering up anyone they found who was homeless and just shipping them out of the town so they wouldn't be seen. And what that reminded me is that it is very hard to feel compassion and be engaged in things that you cannot see. Now, our culture specializes in hiding many things, difficult things from us. And if you just let it go, you can claim that you've never seen a person in need, practically, because you haven't. So there is a challenge for us as Christians. Will we actually choose a path, put people actually in front of us, that will challenge us to serve them? Will we make our lives uncomfortable? Will we go into the corners, the back streets, as it were, or wherever else it is, and put ourselves in contact with people whom we might care for? Let's not forget to care for the vulnerable. Okay, well, as we wrap up, there are our three challenges: to be quick to listen and slow to speak, to hear and do, and finally, to care for the vulnerable. Just take a moment of quiet, just perhaps think through which of these. Where is the Lord putting his finger in my life? Is it for you that listening and speaking? Is it the hearing and doing? Is it looking for the vulnerable? And as you do so, turn your eyes to Jesus. Whatever it is the Lord is challenging you to do, perhaps look at Christ for a moment. See in him the great example of the one who would listen, the one who was perfectly obedient, the one who cared for the lost and the least. And if you're feeling overwhelmed by the challenge, perhaps turn that into a prayer to him. Lord Jesus, I do not have the power. I do not have the heart. I don't have the inclination to live like this, but you do. Give it to me. Give your heart to me. And finally, if you feel burdened by the guilt, if you feel this for now is just too much to take, you see your failures so clearly, do not forget that the Lord Jesus is a Lord of grace and mercy. And receive his forgiveness again for the many ways in which you, the many ways in which I have not done what is required of us. So, Lord, we pray that you would fall afresh on us, that you would shape us, that you would make our lives be the real.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.